I'm reading from Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death."
Well, good morning, good morning, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Glad that you're here. Good to be back in town. Missed you all. Don't have to miss you anymore. So pretty thankful for that. I'm excited for this morning's lesson in our series that we've been doing. I'm also excited for what Dave was talking about with the announcements, the lectures, meeting, whatever you want to call it, they're having over at Santa Clara. I think it's going to be really, really great. They've got different speakers for every night. And I think it's edifying for us. And it's a great opportunity to bring people who don't know Jesus. The theme of it is tough questions in the Bible. So it's like, is the Bible trustworthy? What is the relationship between the Bible and science? Has science disproved religion? What does the Bible say about homosexuality? It's like pretty tough stuff that are on people's minds. And so it's a good opportunity for us to learn. If you've got people who you know have questions about Christianity, it's like, hey, let's go listen to this together, right? You can invite them along instead of just sending them a bunch of stuff saying, hey, read this, and then you'll think the same as me, you know? So I'm excited for that. Definitely make an effort to come to that. That's not this coming weekend, but the next one. So mark your calendars. It'll be good. It'll be good. This morning's lesson is titled, Everyone Who Thirsts. Everyone Who Thirsts. We've been reading these seven final words of God found in Revelation 21. Joel just read them for us. If you don't have your Bible open to Revelation 21 yet, it'd be helpful to do that right now. We're now in number 5 of 7. We're in the final half. We just barely tipped the scales. And this is a different one. We're changing focus with this one, and I'm excited to talk about it this morning. Our art for today is from the beloved Gustav Dore. Can't get enough of this guy. This is an engraving he did called Hagar in the Wilderness. You remember the second time that Hagar is cast out into the wilderness from Abraham and Sarah. She thinks she's going to die. They're out there in the desert. They don't have any food or water. And her son, Ishmael, she's scared that they're both going to pass away. And what happens? But the angel of the Lord appears and shows her a well of water. And God cares for this woman that no one else in the world seems to care about. Calls her by her name when no one else in the story has. She's thirsty. They're going to die. And God provides water and saves their lives. This is at the very heart of what we're talking about this morning. And it's just a really good piece. Gustav's got a real flair for the dramatic, you know, so big fan of this guy. Think about this, though, as we continue with our lesson. We've been going through these seven sayings that God says here at the very end of the Bible, and we now turn to the fifth one, which is, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. This is in verse 6 of Revelation 21. Last sentence of that verse. What we're going to do, like we normally have, is look at this saying of God, think about it, reflect on it. I've broken this morning's lesson into three sections to kind of keep us on track here. The first is shifting focus. Then we'll talk about everyone who thirsts. And then finally we'll reflect on the heart of God. All very provocative things I hope that you'll be anxious to hear about this morning. The first thing I want us to think about as we look to our word for today is how God is now shifting focus. He's changing what he's been talking about, right? We've been looking at these seven final words for the last few weeks. Read them, think about them, read them, think about them. And so far, we've covered the first four, and each of them is about God. Have you noticed that? Every single thing that God has said so far, there's seven things that God says at the end, and more than half of them are about himself. He says, "Behold, I'm making all things new. Write this down. My words are faithful and true. It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." It's noteworthy to think about this, that of all of the things that God can say here at the end of all of Scripture and for the rest of time before he returns, what would you say if you had, this is your last chance to say something to someone who maybe doesn't know Christ, and God spends more than half of it saying, "This is who I am." It's an important point. And God's not saying this just because he's self-centered or something. Farthest from it. God speaks about who he is and what he's done, because you can't have faith in a God that you don't know. Because God, in all of his wisdom, knows that what people need more than anything, more than things, more than health, more than objects, what people need more than anything is to know who God is. That's what saves people. That's what changes people's lives and changes their hearts, is knowing who God is. And so, here with our word today, he switches that. He says, "To the thirsty, I'll give water from the spring of the water of life." He starts talking about people and to people. But before we talk about that this morning, I want you to notice how important it is to know who God is. He spends all of this time, four out of seven, saying, "This is who I am, this is what I'm doing." And this morning, let me just ask you, do you know God? I imagine a lot of you do, but here's the real question. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. Maybe you know the record in Genesis. You know the story of Abraham and Moses and the Israelites, and you know the apostles. You might know a lot about what the Scripture has to say, but do you know who God is? Do you understand his character? Do you think about who God is? Or do you come to the Bible? Do you come to worship and you say, I know who God is. I've heard these stories before. Can't we learn something new? And we say, well, slow down, partner. Think about who God is. Reflect on that, because that's a lifelong pursuit. You're never going to get to the bottom and say, now I've got it. I completely understand God. I don't have to think about that anymore. You're never going to get there. And so before we think about God as he now talks to people and about people and not himself, think about this. We've talked about this already this year with our lessons on prayer. I want to think about it really quickly. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays for this church. And as the apostle Paul prays, we talked about this in a lesson months ago. I don't expect you to remember it perfectly, or maybe even at all. But he prays for these Christians and he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, so that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would know the riches of his grace and mercy towards you." Or he says in chapter 3 a similar thing. He prays that they might know who God is, that Christ Jesus might dwell in their hearts. It's like, of all the things you could ask God for, it's like, well, I'd really like to be taken care of. I'd really like for the things that I want and that I need to be given to me. And those are secondary to Paul. When Paul prays, he says, I want to know God. Everything else comes after that. This is the most important thing. When we just this last week had that prayer service for our midweek, this was brought up by one of our own sisters. to pray for this, that we might know who God is. That's why God spends so much time on this. Or it's Jesus himself who prays for his disciples and says this in John 17, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." Knowing God is inexpressibly important. And I'm not going to keep yapping on about it because you understand how difficult it is to put it to words. But you know, and I want us to focus on that this morning. Now, all of that being said, even here in this word for today, the fifth one, even as God speaks to other people and not about himself, we still do learn something about God. He says, "To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." This message tells us something about God, and that's that God invites people. He is fundamentally relational. God wants relationship and connection with the things that he's made and with people, most importantly. That's who God is. We'll talk much more about this later on in this lesson, but this is what we need to focus on as we start our reading this morning. God wants relationship with people. Here, the last things he says, "This is who I am. This is what I'm doing. This is what's important to me." And then he says, "Come get it. I have what you need and I'm offering it to you." He's not content to be self-enclosed. God doesn't need anything, but he wants connection with people. With people that I study with in the community who maybe aren't Christians, I'll get this question with some repetition. It's like, "Well, if God knew how everything was going to go sour, if he knew that humanity wouldn't obey him and wouldn't want a relationship with him, and how so many people aren't going to be saved, why would he make it at all? Like, if God knows everything and he sees that down the road, why do it?" It's a good question. My hat size isn't big enough to think that I know all the answers to that. But I do think this is clear. It's worth it to God. He says it's worth the pain and the patience that it takes to redeem this creation if it means that I can make these people that I can love and that who will love me. It's worth all of the trouble to God. God doesn't need anything, but he wants this. He wants relationship. And that's why he says what he does here. "To the thirsty, I'll give water without price. I have what you need. Come, let me give it to you." This is the word today. And it's why he now speaks this to his people. This is kind of the introduction to the word. Now we'll turn to the second part of the lesson. Everyone who thirsts. Let's just read the text, talk about its pieces, and then we'll do some reflection there at the end. The word for today, the fifth one in the sequence, is, "I will give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life without payment." Clearly, God's not talking just about physical thirst. I feel like that probably needs to go without saying, but you never know. You know, sometimes I think things are obvious, and things are obvious maybe just to me. So to be clear, I don't think he's just talking about physical thirst. It's like, here's the God of all creation. I'm making all things new. And if you have a relationship with me, you'll never get thirsty. I'll always have water. It's like, well, is that really it, God? Is that what you have planned? I don't think that's all that he's talking about. Maybe that's part of it. You know, I don't know if we'll be thirsty in the resurrection. Jesus certainly ate fish after he was raised. Don't know what that has to do with this whole conversation. Point is, I don't think it's that important. You remember Jesus talking with the Samaritan woman at the well. She's like, "Man, I'm thirsty. I could use a lot of water." Jesus is talking about water. It's not the same conversation. That's probably similar to what's happening here. Clearly, God's not just talking merely about physical thirst. But we should start thinking, as we do with any passage in the book of Revelation, when we read this and we think, well, what does this mean? We should think about, well, what is the Old Testament background here? That's the entire key to reading the book of Revelation. Counts vary. It depends on how you count and what you count. But give or take, there are some 500 references to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. It's an insane amount. It's huge. And so as we read this, we think, okay, well, what is God saying here? First thing that we should do is say, well, what has God said before about this that informs us about this text? And thankfully for us, the Bible talks an awful lot about water and life. Can you think of any in the Old Testament? Water and life. Well, at the very, very start of things, God brings up the land out of the water. And what does he do? Out of the dust of the earth, he makes every living thing. He breathes life into them. Or whenever God plants a garden in Eden, what is in the middle of the garden? A river that flows out. And it turns into four rivers, and there's gold in the land, and everything's growing. It's beautiful. Or water is the means of deliverance for Noah and his family. That saves their lives, even as it's also judging the world. Abraham and Sarah, whenever they mistreat Hagar, when they abuse her and cast her out in the wilderness, this is the art we had just a few minutes ago. What does God do? He sends his angel and shows her a well of water, saves her life. God cares for this woman that no one else in the world cares for. Similar to Noah, God saves the whole nation of Israel out of Egypt by what? Bringing them through the water, saves all their lives from death at the hand of the Egyptians. Whenever there's a huge drought in the land for years, God sends rain during the time of Elijah when he prays for it. Over and over and over, in all of this biblical history, God uses water to save people's lives. Over and over and over and over and over. It's also very present all throughout the prophets as they teach about who God is and what he's doing, not just in these historical records. There's a few passages I want us to think about. In Amos chapter 5, this is a famous one. Let justice roll down like waters, righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. It's like, well, what is the idea? What does the concept of justice have to do with water? Here it is. Or elsewhere in Isaiah chapter 12, therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day you will say, give thanks to Yahweh, call on his name. Here we see the same language that is in Revelation. Water from the springs of salvation. Water and life are tied together all throughout this. Or who can forget that passage in Ezekiel 47? Long after the captivity and during it, Ezekiel sees a vision of a new temple rebuilt after it's been destroyed. And there's a river, there's a trickle of water that comes out from under the door of the temple. And it grows and grows and gets deeper until it becomes a massive river that you can't even swim across. And there are trees growing up on the sides, growing fruit to eat. And there's fish in the river so that you can spread nets and get food. It flows into the Dead Sea, saltiest body of water on earth, turns it into fresh water. It's like the water that comes from God gives life to everything, even the parts that are the most dead. This is all of what's wrapped up in this. And so as we come to this passage where God says, I will give to the thirsty water of life from the spring. This is all of these things are what we should be thinking about. The water of life in the Old Testament is this image of God's provision, of his abundance and his care for his people. That when God's people need something, he has it. And he doesn't just give them a little. He's not sparing. God gives people what they need in abundance because he cares for them. That's all of what this is about. And that's what this passage is for. He says, to the thirsty, I'll give water of life. He gives us what we need abundantly. That's all of what this is containing in. Now, he says, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life. If we're thinking about the water of life and all of that contains, the question on my mind now turns to, well, who are the thirsty and what are they thirsty for, right? We've already covered, it's probably not just actual cold water. Maybe that's not the point of this passage. But what are they after? If you're someone who's thirsty, like the scripture is talking about here in this passage, what are you looking for? Well, I think the answer to that question can be found in God's solution. He says, to those who are thirsty, I'll give water of life, right? Maybe you're not thirsty for something to quench your thirst, but you're thirsty for life. God says, if that's what you're thirsting for, if that's what you want and need, I'll give it to you. It reminds me of the beatitude at the start of Jesus's sermon in Matthew 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness, or thirsting for life. Is this something that you want, is the question. And maybe you think, well, yeah, of course. I would very much like to be alive. Thank you. You don't need to talk anymore. Lessons done. Invitation song, right? But think carefully about this. Do you want what makes for true life? What life is intended to be from the very start? There's a need for what life is truly supposed to be and what it's sustained by. And only God can give those things. This is made clear in the ways that the Apostle Paul, for example, will talk about the way of sin and death and the way of the Spirit. He pits them against each other a few different times. And he uses words like life and death. You remember in Ephesians 2, he says, you were dead in your sins. Not just lost, not just disobedient or confused, you were dead, right? Or in Hebrews chapter 9, not saying Paul wrote that, don't misconstrue that, but it's just a passage I have on the screen. He says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who've been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. If the Old Testament, if blood cleanses you from sin, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He says, if the blood of animals could cleanse you in the old covenant, how much more will the blood of Jesus cleanse your conscience from what? Dead works. The things that you do, that you desire, that are wrong. He calls them dead here. Or in Romans chapter 6, here in verse 20, Paul writes, this one is Paul, I promise. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then having from the things from which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you have your benefit, leading to sanctification, and the end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does it mean that the things that we can do with ourselves, the works can be dead, or the way that we live our life can be life? What do those mean? Here in this passage, in Romans 6, he talks about the end of things, right? He says, what benefit do you get from the things you used to be doing that you're ashamed of now? The end of those things is death. It's like, well, eventually it leads to death. Or a similar thing here. The wages of sin is death. The gracious gift of God is eternal life. The end of these things is eternal life. And maybe that's how we like to think about it sometimes. We say, well, it's not that I'm literally dying whenever I hate someone, or tell a lie, or am divisive, or whatever it might be. But eventually I will, right? It's like whenever judgment day comes, I won't be leading to eternal life. I'll instead go to what we'll read here in a couple weeks, the second death, right? Eventually I'll die. And that's certainly part of it here. In the end, it's death. In the end, it's life. But I want to suggest to you that it's something more than that. Whenever God talks about dead works or eternal life, I don't think that he just means eventually. I don't think that's all of it. That's definitely part of it. I don't think that's the whole thing. It's like, well, eventually you'll die, or eventually you'll have eternal life. I think part of it is we live in those things now, and we will forever, but we're participating in them now. Do you remember what God tells Adam and Eve in the garden? The very, very start. You can eat of any tree except for this one. And the day that you eat of it, what? You'll surely die. But what happens? They eat of the fruit, and Adam and Eve walk out of the garden. And you say, oh, they didn't die. They're still walking around. So either God's a liar, or he didn't mean what I thought he meant. It's like, well, maybe there's a third option. Maybe they are actually dead, even if they're still breathing. Maybe the things that they're doing are ruining their life and what life is supposed to be so much that it's not life anymore. And I think we understand that to some degree, even if we don't use these words. If you've ever been to like a family gathering, and I hope this isn't your family. Maybe you just went with a friend to Thanksgiving when you were like in college or something. But you come to like a family reunion and it is just absolutely unbearable. Maybe you've been to something like that where you can tell that married couples don't actually care about each other. And maybe one of them's on like a fourth wife or something. And everyone hates being there. No one's happy. Everyone's arguing with each other. Everyone's angry. You walk into a gathering like that and you say, these people are not alive. This is not what life is supposed to be like. This is not it. Everyone here is dead. These things are death incarnate, right? And maybe they're still walking around and they're breathing and they're talking and saying horrible things, but they're dead. That's not life. That's not what life is supposed to be at all. And so that's how Paul can say things like dead works. It's not just that, well, later on, your body will stop breathing. It's that your life is not at all correct. You're killing yourself and the people around you with the things that you're doing. Later on in chapter 8, this is how Paul says it. The mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Where is your mind set? And does that make for life or does that make for death? Are you building people up or are you tearing each other apart? That's the question on Paul's mind, and that is then offered to us. As we think of this last word of God this morning, number 5 in the list, to the thirsty, I'll give from the spring of the water of life without price. Are you thirsty for life? That's the question. Do you want what makes for life, or does it not really matter to you? Think about living the way that God calls us to live and the life that he intended when he makes everything. Do you want love, peace, kindness, compassion? Do you want humility and self-control and gentleness? Is that what you want your life to be characterized? Because if so, God will give it to you. Those who are thirsting, I will give water. Or are you content to not have those things? It's like, yeah, that'd be nice, but actually I'm living my life full of selfishness and greed and hatred and lust, and it doesn't really bother me. Well, if you're not thirsty, you're not going to come to the spring for water. So which do you want? Do you want life the way God intended it? Or does it matter to you at all? That's the question on our minds for this. This is what all of this means. If you desire it, God will give it to you. But if you don't desire it, you're lost. I also want to think very, very briefly about this last phrase. I'll give to the thirsty of the spring of the water of life without cost, he says. It's free. It's undeserved, even. If you're thirsty, come get water. I'll just give it to you. You don't have to pay me anything. You don't have to do anything, jump through any hoops, if you will. And it's not that this water is just inherently free, but God's already paid for it. God bought it himself so he could give it to us without charge. You remember what we talked about just a couple weeks ago? In this same passage, God says what? It's done. It's done. God paid for this water so he could give it to you. This is all of that's contained here. Do you want life? Do you want righteousness and love? Do you want what God is giving to you? And if so, he'll give it without charge. This is the message for this morning. Now, that's what this word contains. That's what this passage is about. I want to move now to the third section of our lesson, which is the heart of God. We talked about this at the start. We're going to end the lesson now with this. This saying reveals something. Even as he talks about other people, it reveals something about God himself. And that's that he invites. The phrase we used at the start is that he's fundamentally relational. If you're like a brainiac type, maybe you're like, oh great, I'll write that phrase down. If not, God wants connection. He wants relationship. He makes people so that he can love them and that they will love him in return. It's what God wants. It's what everything that he's done working throughout all human history is pointing to. He wants relationship. And that's what is depicted in this word for this morning. If you're thirsty, come to me. I'll give you water without price. No strings attached. God is inviting people to come to him, to be in a relationship with him. And I want you to see that this is truly who God is. That's why I've titled this last part, The Heart of God. Because it's not just a bonus. It's not just an added little bit that God does sometimes. Everything that God does is for relationship with people. Think about how Jesus talks about God in the parables. God is a king who invites everyone, small and great, to his son's wedding feast. Everyone's invited. Come celebrate with me. Or God's like a shepherd who lost his sheep, or a woman who lost her coin. And when they find it, what do? They invite all their friends to come celebrate. Or at the pinnacle, God is like a father who lost his son, and his son comes back shameful and broken and messed up. And what does the father do? He embraces him, and he kisses him, and he brings everyone together to what? To celebrate. It's who God is. He invites people to come to him and to share what he has. It's at the very heart of the God that we serve. And so, this is the message at the end of the book of Revelation, at the end of all scripture. What else could God say? But this is who I am. Come join me. It's exactly what God has to say. It's who he is. This is described in two different passages. We're going to read these two passages, and then the lesson will be yours. But think about this. The very last thing that God takes the thought and the care to say in all of Scripture is, I'm welcoming you with open arms. Whatever you need, I have it. And I'll give it to you for free. This is the truth of all reality. It's a step. It's a welcome step into unending true life. That's what God's offering. The way that it's described in particular in the first passage here at the end, it's in Psalm 86. If you want to open up your Bible there. Psalm 86. Here in this poem, God is described this way by David. Psalm 86 and verse 4, it says, "Make glad the soul of your slave, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and forgiving, abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you." We've seen all of this in our lesson this morning. God is good and forgiving, abundant in loving kindness, right? I'll give you something to drink from the spring of the water of life, not just a cup that has a little bit in it, or even a jar that has a lot of water in it. It's a spring. Water comes up from the ground unendingly. That's the love that God has to offer his people. But notice here, in Psalm 86, I've got it highlighted on the screen. This is what the ESV translates it as. "You, Lord, are good and forgiving." That's one way to translate this. You're forgiving. The New American Standard translates it this way. "You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive." Same thing, but it gives us a little bit more context to think about it. God's waiting. He's ready. That's what this word is. He's calling out an invitation. "To anyone who's thirsty, come. I have water. Do you need something? Let me give it to you for free." He's ready to forgive. And it's that way whenever you first come to Christ, but also later, when you've been following him for years and you sin and you betray him, either out of weakness or rebellion, God doesn't forgive you begrudgingly. God's not standing there with his arms crossed saying, "Well, well, well. You know, you're really playing it close this time. I'll forgive you this time, but no more." That's not the God that we serve. He's ready. He's watching, waiting for you to come back to him. Or, as the Legacy Standard puts it, "You, O Lord, are good and by nature forgiving." It's not just something he does. It's who he is. This is the God that we serve. This is expressed in one more passage that we'll read at the very, very end of Revelation. I keep saying that. I keep saying here at the end of Revelation in 21, but there's a whole other chapter. I'll put a verse from that chapter so that I can cover my bases. This is Revelation 22, verse 17. "The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who wishes receive the water of life without cost." This is beautiful. Don't you see it? He says, the Spirit and the bride are inviting you. The Spirit of God and the church are welcoming you. Let the person who's thirsty, who's coming, let him be welcomed. Anyone who's thirsty, there's water for you without cost. You don't have to pay a price that you could never pay anyway. It's like literally all of creation that is right and good, and the creator of all of it, he's welcoming you to join him. You don't have to pay your way or sneak your way in or earn your way in. All of creation is welcoming you to join it in the redemption of God. Would you turn that away? Or would you ignore it? Or would you think less of it because you have other things on your mind and you're a busy person and there are other things that are more pressing on your time? If you see this for how valuable it truly is, don't turn away from it. Want what is life, truly, and God will give it to you. Ask and you will receive. Knock, the door will be opened, and the voice from within says, "Welcome. I have what you need, and I'll give it to you." This is the message for this morning. All of what God has done for all of time and is an invitation home. And that's open as long as we are breathing. But it's also open this morning in our worship service, as I'm sure most of you are well aware. We're going to end our service with a song. And if there's anything that you need, if you are struggling in your faith, if you want to come to a relationship with Jesus, during the song I'll be standing up here. be happy to help you in any way we can, pray for you, whatever it is. But please don't leave this lesson in this room. Don't come to the altar, as it were, and say, wow, you know, God truly is amazing. God truly is so gracious and forgiving. This is truly beautiful. And maybe you recognize it here as we're praying and singing together. But for the rest of the week, when you're by yourself, when you're with your family, when you're at your job, don't lose sight of this. If you're thirsty, God will give you water. He gives you everything that you need if you would just come to Him without cost, without price. If you have any needs at all, we would love to help you with them. And as usual, we'll end this lesson with a prayer. So if you would please stand and bow, we'll pray, and then we'll go right into our song. God in heaven, seated on the throne, you are holy, holy, holy. Words fail us to ascribe the glory that is due and the honor that is fitting for you. Of all that you are, this strikes us today. Your forgiveness, your welcome home, and all of our trials, within and without, heaven breaks through the darkness. Your glory shines through. The angels are rejoicing, and your voice, like a rushing wind, stills us. You are our peace. You alone make and keep life. We are yours. Hallelujah. It's in Christ that we pray. And amen.